Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
Once again, friends, our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13, 24 to 52. Hear what Holy Scripture says. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?' They said to him, 'Yes.' And he said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.' This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, things are not as they appear. In this passage, we get given a glimpse into what is not at first obvious. And so I pray today, would you reveal to us what we would not be able to identify for ourselves? I thank you for these stories of Jesus that open our eyes to eternal realities. And Father, through the Spirit, would you awaken our hearts to see what you have revealed in these stories, we ask in Christ's name, amen. If you have followed Christ for any period of time, you know the challenge of things not quite being what you hoped for and lived for. So let me give you, let me clarify first. Jesus is absolutely amazing. The more I walk with Jesus, the more I just become convinced of his sweetness, his beauty. I mean, Jesus is everything. The longer I sit with Scripture, I mean, the more deep and insightful I find it. And the longer I live among his people, the more evidences of grace I see. And so on one hand, you've just got like Jesus is utterly amazing. The gospel is so beautiful. The truths of Scripture are so penetrating. It explains our human condition so well. And the church, to be honest, is amazing. Like, look around. The blessing that God has given us with each other is absolutely amazing. But here's the other side that I wrestle with. Sometimes God's kingdom does not look like much of a kingdom. Sometimes, although the church is beautiful, it is also bewildering. Don't raise your hands. Has anybody here ever faced disappointment in the church? Sometimes we have sermons that misfire. We have worship services where things just don't work. Even more, we have relational hurt and disappointment, wounds that we never thought we would experience among God's people. We expect holiness and we find a mess. And here's the thing, I talked with a pastor the other week. He's in a small church. He's been laboring there for over 20 years. He's seen little fruit. It just seems like he's working so hard with so few results. Oftentimes, God's kingdom looks small, it looks unimpressive, and it's very easy to overlook. Evil seems unchecked. It seems like evil spreads, but it feels like God's kingdom is slow, that it just is so fragile. I spoke to a pastor one time, and we were planting a church. Our church plant seemed so fragile. It always seemed like 2 or 3 weeks away from completely falling apart. And I talked to this pastor, and he some of you know his church. It's 500 or 600 people. Things are, and he says, I feel like my church is always about 2 or 3 weeks away from complete disaster. And I was like, wait a minute. I thought this was a church plant thing. It's just a church thing. The kingdom of God can seem slow. It can seem distant. It can seem even silent. And we have to face this discrepancy that we see all around us. I mean, Jesus is beautiful. His reign is absolute. His gospel is beautiful. Scripture is penetrating. But so often in everyday life, his kingdom just seems small and fragile and even sometimes disappointing. If it hasn't hit you yet, it will at some point. The church is not what you expected. And what do you do with this gap? Well, the stories that we read today meet us in that tension. It shows us, these stories that Jesus tell us, help us see that none of this should be a surprise to us. This is how the kingdom looks in our present age. And this chapter here is going to help us grasp with the fact that the kingdom isn't always what we expected, but it's still worth joyfully giving up everything to have it. Let me give you a bit of background to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is smack dab in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew, not in terms of quantity, 28 chapters, so there's more to come. But in terms of the content, this is exactly the halfway point. This is a pivotal point of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus is at the midpoint. You know, beginnings are exciting. Like, Jesus began his ministry. At the beginning, you just have, like, it looks amazing. Jesus tells, he withstands temptation in the desert. He preaches a sermon, and everybody's awed. He's healing. He's doing all these things. It was exciting. And towards the end, it didn't look as exciting. It looked like everybody was turning against him, and ultimately he was killed. But we're right in the middle. And we're right in the middle of that awkward thing where things aren't as exciting as they were. And there's these signs of growing opposition against Jesus. And the context is the disciples are beginning to feel the tension. There is resistance to Jesus' ministry. And I think the disciples, as you read the surrounding narratives, are beginning to say, what is going on here? Like, if Jesus came, he started out so amazing, why is he being opposed? Why is John the Baptist in prison? Why is Jesus going around pronouncing woes on whole towns for their unbelief? We thought if Jesus is such a great teacher, everyone's going to believe. What's going on? Why have Pharisees moved from questioning him to actually saying he's a son of the devil and plotting against him? Why in chapter 13, as this chapter opens, has the opposition of the religious establishment hardened against Jesus and the crowds are wavering? They're not quite sure what to make of Jesus. In other words, they thought when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, everyone would just bow and follow him. Why is there so much opposition to Jesus? And in this passage, Jesus answers the question, why is there such a gap between what we expected and the reality of the kingdom? And here's the big idea, and let me unpack it, but here's the big idea. Jesus' kingdom, it's going to face opposition, and it's going to seem small, but it's still worth everything. Jesus' kingdom, it's going to face opposition. It's going to seem small, but it's still worth everything. So here's the first parable. Jesus' kingdom faces opposition. In verses 24 to 30, a simple story. Again, a farmer who sows seed. But here's the twist in the story. Unlike last week, the focus isn't on the different types of soil. In this story, everything goes well, like the seed is sown, but in the middle of the night, an enemy slips in and sows weeds among the wheat. You've got a devious enemy here. This farmer has an enemy, and this enemy does not want this farmer to succeed. The type of weed that Jesus has in view here is actually a kind of ryegrass. And not only was it a weed, but it carried a fungus that would destroy the wheat. So you've got like two things going on. You've got like, hey, I've sown wheat. Now I've got ryegrass mixed in. But also the ryegrass has got a fungus that is destructive to the wheat. It looks almost identical until a certain stage of growth. And that's why the servants don't notice right away until the grain appears. And all of a sudden it's like, what's going on here? Like, and they basically, they're baffled. They go to the master and say, was there a problem with the seed? You know, what's going on here? It's not what we expected. How can the field be full of weeds? And here's the master's answer. The master has no confusion about what's going on here. He simply says, an enemy has done this. And now the servants ask a second question. You know, what are we going to do about this? Should we pull up the weeds now? But the master says, no, because if you do that, you're going to destroy the harvest. The roots are tangled together. You can't pull up the weeds without tearing up the wheat. And so now they're just going to have to exist side by side. In the end, when the harvest takes place, we're going to have to separate the wheat from the ryegrass. And all the weeds, all the ryegrass is going to be burned. We'll deal with it then. In verses 37 to 43, Jesus gives us the answer key to what he's telling us here. Who is the farmer? It tells us Jesus is the farmer. What is the field? By the way, this is so commonly misunderstood. Usually when I hear this parable taught, it's like the church is the field. And we interpret this to mean like in the church, there's going to be believers and unbelievers. You can't sort it out. Jesus is going to sort it out one day. But if you actually notice what he says in verse 38, the field is the world. In other words, right now, God is sowing sons of the kingdom into this world, but we're going to coexist with weeds that the enemy is raising up to oppose God's kingdom. Who is that enemy? Jesus identifies the enemy as the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age when God will sort it all out. What is Jesus saying here? You remember that as Jesus preaches, some people are believing, but increasingly people are not believing. Increasingly, as Jesus performs miracles and as he teaches, as he heals, people are believing, but alongside that are people who are ticked off by Jesus, who can't stand him, who are opposing him. And here's the point. This is what we need to hear. Do not be surprised by opposition to Jesus' kingdom. We will face opposition because we have an enemy. What this means is, I remember the days when we thought perhaps that if we adapted the Christian message and softened its hard edges and communicated in a very winsome way, that people might be less resistant to the gospel. If we just spoke it the right way. And here Jesus is saying, there will always be opposition to my word. There will be always opposition to me. This is what they were watching in real time. We will always be opposed. There will always be hostility to the gospel. There will be both growth and weeds that seem to spring up everywhere. And so back then they were saying, why are so many people refusing to believe the gospel? If Jesus is actually who he says he is, why doesn't everyone believe? Why do believers and unbelievers hear Jesus and some people aren't changed? What kind of kingdom allows resistance to continue? Caesar would never do that. You know, Caesar would make sure everybody bowed and obeyed. And friends, here's the thing that we have to ask. Why is the world still so dark? There's churches everywhere. Why does Christ's cause often seem to be opposed and impeded? Why do people come to church and some of us are changed and other of us, we just are hardened against the gospel? Why do churches start and fail? Why do missions and schools sometimes falter instead of flourish? And Jesus says, don't panic, be patient. Expect continued hostility from those who reject him. Live with the dissonance of already but not yet. The kingdom's here, but it's not here in its fullness. And as long as, until Jesus comes and sorts everything out, it's going to look like this. He will deal one day decisively with evil at the harvest. But right now, the kingdom will grow in the same field as opposition. So don't be surprised. If you have family members who look at you and say, what in the world are you doing following Jesus? Like, why do you give so sacrificially to the church? It makes no sense. Why do you turn down that promotion because it conflicts with your values? Why are you actually willing to take hard stands for the gospel? You have convictions. It doesn't make sense. Expect that it won't make sense. Expect that you'll bring some people, you'll share the gospel, and they will resist. Expect that sometimes it will cost you. The weeds will one day be destroyed, but Jesus' kingdom will always be opposed. Don't be surprised when that happens. But here's the second parable. It's so easy, so small, verses 31 to 33, actually two parables. Not only is the Jesus' kingdom opposed, but in verses 31 to verses 33, Jesus' kingdom is not only opposed, but it seems so small. It seems so fragile. Jesus says the kingdom is like a mustard seed. And here it says it's among the smallest seeds. It's the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds known in that day. Jesus isn't making their smaller seeds, but in common knowledge, it would have been, it's a bit of a hyperbole. It's like, it is basically the smallest seed any of you are ever going to encounter. But in a single season, if you plant a mustard seed, it can grow into a large shrub and even be tree-like, big enough for birds to perch in its branches. And Jesus says, what is the kingdom like? Look at this tiny, tiny seed. It looks like nothing, but you plant it, and all of a sudden it's like you got birds landing on it. It's big enough for birds to land and build, even build perch in its branches, be singing. I think what Jesus is doing here, he's probably piggybacking on, in Daniel 4, Daniel gives us this picture of a great tree providing shelter for all the nations of the world. I think what Jesus is doing here is picking up that image and saying, look, God's kingdom will outgrow and outlast the kingdoms of this world. It has small beginnings, but a surprising outcome, but it doesn't look like much. Verse 33 gives us another picture. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was leavened. The leaven is small. It's almost invisible. Shar hated this. I had this leavening agent, a bit of yeast that I would put in it. Like, we're sourdough. We do all the big thing. But for a while, it was like, let's buy a little bit of yeast and throw it in there. And it was amazing because, like, you didn't put very much in there, but it would just have this amazing effect on the bread. And here Jesus is saying, this is like a huge amount of flour. This was enough to feed a crowd. Like, you could feed a lot of people with these 3 measures of flour. And you take a little bit of yeast and put it in there, and it starts to spread quietly, steadily, and irreversibly from within. You can't undo it. You put yeast in there. It's not like you go, oops, I put too much in there. I'm taking some out. Too late. That little bit of yeast is going to change everything. And here what Jesus is saying is, look around you. Not only is the kingdom opposed, but the kingdom looks so small. Think about Jesus' ministry. He had huge crowds, but eventually the crowds fall away. And he's left with at times 12, can I say, doofuses. Like, the people that followed him, it just looks like, this is it? This is the kingdom? And Jesus turns to them and he says, hey guys, I'm leaving. Like, I'm leaving. It's just going to be you. And I picture looking around at that moment going, this is the kingdom? Like, look around. These 12 guys are going to be it? Like, this is the whole kingdom? Think about the time that Jesus goes on a boat and the storm comes up. Have you ever thought about that? Like, the whole kingdom, God's entire plan is on a boat in the middle of the storm. And it looks like that boat's going to go down. It looks like this is God's plan. There's no backup plan. This is everything. These guys who are storm-tossed in a boat that's going to go down, everyone's going to drown because it's just this handful of people. And I look around, I sometimes look at, like, God, this is your plan for Toronto? You look around Toronto, you see a handful of gospel-preaching churches, not as many as there should be. This is your plan for Toronto? And here's what Jesus is saying. My kingdom is going to look small. It's going to look slow. It's not like fast growth. It looks so small and slow. And it's so easy to dismiss. But don't let the smallness fool you. Because all it takes is a little bit of the kingdom to change everything. It will grow. It will permeate. And it will not be stopped. We were just preaching Romans. And I don't think I used it in this sermon on the power of the gospel in Romans 1, 16 to 17. But I'll never forget the illustration somebody gave of, you know, the Roman Empire just looked like unstoppable. It looked like it was like nothing could topple it. And somebody gave the illustration of, like, if you picture this guy saw a marble tomb one day. He's walking along a cemetery and he sees this big marble slab. And somehow it just looks like unbreakable. And then a little acorn fell. And somehow that little acorn made its way, like, where it fell, maybe the rain or whatever, it got kind of pushed under that marble slab. That acorn looked like nothing. It just looked like an acorn. Like, who cares if an acorn falls? Look at the marble. But that acorn began to grow. And as it grew into a tree, it split apart the marble, and the tree just broke through the marble, and it grew into this big giant tree. And now you just see this tree and the marble shattered there. And the illustration is, like, the Roman Empire, look, Paul just comes along and says, the power of the gospel is so powerful, the most powerful force in the universe. And friends, this is what we see. A little seed falls. It looks like nothing. but it is unstoppable. The kingdom changes everything. Never dismiss it because it looks small. Friends, never look at a small church and think it's nothing. And never look at a small ministry and think that it's, that kingdom always looks like that. But don't be fooled. It will grow, it will permeate, it will change, and it will not be stopped. What does God's kingdom look like? It is opposed, and it's seemingly insignificant, but it's not. But then the third parable, actually the third point that Jesus makes, third set of parables, is in verses 44 to 46. Okay, kingdom's small, it's opposed. And then Jesus says in verses 44 to 46, Jesus' kingdom is worth everything. Two more parables in 44 to 46. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. That seems strange. I mean, not totally. We've all seen the guys on the beach, right? With the Geiger counters. They're just like, you know, on the, I always have questions about those guys. Like, anyway, in this case, it's back then there were no safety deposit boxes. There were no banks. Where do you keep things, right? You live, so the only place to keep them would be, we have these valuables. I'm maybe going to war, or I can't take it with me for whatever reason, so I'll bury it. Nobody will know. Middle of the night, you go out, you dig a hole, you remember where it is, you cover it up. Nobody will ever know. Years later, you come back, you dig it up again, you're good to go. But occasionally, somebody would not come back. Maybe this man has gone to war. He never returns to dig up the treasure. But one day, somebody comes along. I don't know what he's doing, maybe digging a tree, like planting a tree, maybe, who knows? But he finds this. He's like, ah, somebody's buried a treasure here. And he just covers it up and he goes and is like, how much do you want for this land? And he sells everything he has and buys the field. It sounds extreme. The guy's like, why would, this land's not worth that much. Why do you want this land? And he says, I just want it. It sounds extreme until you see what he's getting. Second parable, Jesus says, is like a pearl. A merchant is in search of a pearl. And then he finds this one great pearl of amazing value. And he goes and sells all that he had and buys it. This is not an accidental search. This is a diligent search. And his response is like, this is so worth everything that I will gladly give everything up to obtain it. And here's what Jesus is saying. What is the kingdom like? Jesus is saying the kingdom is, it looks opposed. People look at it and say, I'm against the kingdom. Jesus says the kingdom is small. People are going to look at it and go, that's Jesus' kingdom? Really this? It's not worth anything. In fact, people hate it. But Jesus makes a third and important point. Although it looks small, although it's opposed by people, it is worth everything. There's no sacrifice too great. There's no price too high. When you grasp the beauty of Jesus, it is worth everything. I love how John Piper puts it. The kingdom of God is so valuable that losing everything on earth but getting the kingdom is a happy trade-off. Do you hear that? If you have the kingdom and you lose everything on earth, you're ahead. Having the omnipotent saving reign of Christ in our lives is so valuable that if we lose everything in order to have it, it is a joyful sacrifice. You know, the beauty of the gospel, you come into a church like this and you look around here and I think one of the realities that hits us, I mean, the first time that Shar and I came to this church, we were sitting here, like we were exploring coming to GFC. We're sort of, the first time we came, the thing that we noticed is how unimpressive, and I say this in the best possible way, like the best churches I know are not that impressive. Like I've been to the churches that try to be impressive. It's not that impressive either. We came here and we look around and it's like, it's so, in the best possible sense, joyfully normal. And you show up here, and actually, it starts out normal, but you start to get to know people. And sometimes it's like, man, like you see both the beauty, you see the best, but occasionally we're hurt. Occasionally we look around and say, is there another church that's better than this? And what Jesus says here is, hey, don't focus on the wrong things. If you're in my kingdom and you look around and you see sometimes that it looks small and unimpressive, if you look around and even see opposition, don't be fooled. Because if that church has the gospel, you need to sell everything you have and say, I need Jesus. And if I need to be part of an imperfect, unimpressive, even opposed church, if I need to sacrifice and show up and pursue Jesus together, and it costs me everything, it is worth it. Because if you have the kingdom, you've got something more valuable than anything else in the world. The good news of Jesus and his gospel, what Jesus did for sinners like us in saving us, the good news that his kingdom continues to spread and one day will fill the entire world, the good news that you and I get to reign with him on that day, that we will be part of his victory over evil, it is worth everything to pursue. And today, some of you need to sell everything you have and need to come and say, it is no sacrifice to bow the knee in repentance. If I have everything and lose Jesus, I've missed it. But if I give up everything and have him, I'm the richest person on earth. And so Jesus is saying, it just looks different than what you expected. You thought it would be victorious. My kingdom won't look victorious. It will in the end. Right now, it's just going to look like a failure a lot of the time. You thought the kingdom would be big. You thought the kingdom would be impressive. It's not that impressive. You're going to look at it, it looks small. It's easily overlooked. It's not going to look very impressive. You thought the value of the kingdom would be obvious to everybody. But the reality is some people will cling to their treasure rather than gladly give up what they have to get it. And what Jesus is saying here is, don't miss the value of the kingdom because it's opposed and small. Friends, sell everything you have and get it because it's worth everything. And then Jesus says, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with these stories? In verses 47 to 52, Jesus gives one more parable. Again, it's a very similar parable. Catches a bunch of fish with a dragnet until the net is full. And because it gathers everything, you've got good fish, you got bad fish, you got like fish that you can sell, you got fish that isn't worth anything. Very similar to the parable of the wheat and the weeds, but I think what Jesus is saying here is, hey, I've told you these stories. What kind of fish are you? Like, are you getting what I'm saying here? Are you a bad fish that's going to be thrown away at the end? What he's saying here is, how are you going to respond to what I've told you? Are you going to receive? Are you going to sell everything for the sake of the kingdom? Or are you going to keep going the way you are and in the end be tossed away because you miss the kingdom? Friends, will you dismiss the kingdom because it looks small and contested? Or will you receive it as the greatest treasure, more valuable than anything else you could hold on to? And then Jesus says in verse 51, have you understood all these things? Can you imagine being one of the disciples at that point? Jesus turns to you and is like, guys, do you understand what I've told you? A little too quickly, they say yes. I think actually they're maybe stretching the truth there. Do they understand all this? I mean, how are you going to tell Jesus no? But the reality is like, he's saying, and I want to ask you, do you understand this? Do we understand this? I want to say yes. I'm not sure I can say yes, quite honestly. Do I understand the value of the kingdom in a world that holds up all the competition? Do I understand that small churches really are beautiful? That opposition is part of the deal? Do I really understand it? I want to say yes, but honestly, do I really get that? Do I really get it when it's hard? When the world looks so much more beautiful and valuable than I want to say I understand it. I'm not sure I do. But I'm praying that God would give us the insight so that we can say, yeah, we get it. And then Jesus gives one more story. He says in verse 52, one more picture. You guys say you understand it. If you really understand it, here's the application, Jesus says. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. You go to somebody's house and they're rich, they got treasures, you get talking, and picture, like, do you want to see my collection? I don't know what it's a collection of. You all have different hobbies. You go to somebody's house, like, do you want to see, like, I'm a Montreal Expos fan. Like, do you want to see, I got like a base from the last game that they played at in Montreal there, from the stadium there. Do you want to see it? I've got, like, when the expo started, like, I've got one of the bats that was used in the first game. Do you want to see it? I'm not even an Expos fan. I'd be like, I want to see that. And he begins to pull out all these treasures. And you're looking at them going, you've got old stuff. You got new stuff. So cool. And Jesus is saying here, do you understand that the kingdom is opposed? Do you understand it's small and insignificant? But do you understand it's worth everything? Well, I've given you treasure. I've given you old truths from Genesis to Malachi. And I've given you new truths, Jesus saying, I'm preaching the news of the gospel. Don't hoard it. Bring out the treasures. If you really understand what the kingdom is like, bring these insights out. Preach them to yourself. Put them to use. And share it with others so that they can see and understand too. We were married in the time when everybody, part of your wedding, you got good china. And so we have this good china. A few years later, like, nobody has good china, although it's coming back. I hear it's coming back now. And if you go into our place, if you go in the right place, we've got this good china packed away that we never use. And the reason why we never use it is because you got to bring it down and you got to, you can't throw it in the dishwasher later. You got to wash it and put it away. So we're just like, bring out the regular stuff. Like, bring out the everyday stuff. Nobody even cares about good china anymore. But Jesus is saying, like, do you have stuff that's too valuable to use on an everyday basis? Stop storing it away. If you've got good stuff, bring out the good stuff. And his point isn't about china here, it's spiritually. Friends, if the kingdom really is this valuable, don't hide it away like it doesn't matter. If the kingdom is really, it's opposed, it's small, it's insignificant. But if you have the one thing that absolutely matters for eternity, treat it like it's valuable. Let it shape your life. Preach the gospel to yourself. Tell as many people as possible about the truth of the gospel. And so respond, friends. Respond in faith and repentance to the good news of the kingdom while you still have time. I want to give three applications as we close here. You and I came this morning to a very, look around, we're ordinary people. You and I came to do something eternally significant, but we walked into a room where sometimes, like, the air blows and it's too cold. Or sometimes the songs are too high or too low or too fast or too slow. You came to hear a preacher who sometimes is too confusing or too boring or has an off day or whose thoughts get jumbled. You came to people who sometimes, like, we sit in a place because somebody over there we're sort of having tensions with, or we've got a history. Or you come and it's like awkward because this person asked you out and you weren't interested, and now we come with, like, all these things going on here. It's very easy to come and walk away with, like, what did you think of what happened today? And it's like, well, I like this, or I didn't like that, or this seemed disappointing, or this person hurt me. And what Jesus says is, it's so easy to miss what is actually going on. When you see weeds in the field, when you see opposition, when you see disappointment, when you see hypocrisy, when you see, even when you look around and you say, It looks like the kingdom is failing. It looks like the enemy is sowing weeds. Like, church has hurt me. People act, and they're, I don't know, what it just looks like Satan is working overtime and he's getting the upper hand. Don't believe it. Keep trusting that the judge of all the earth will do right and the harvest is coming. Keep trusting, keep believing. And friends, when you look around and when you get discouraged by the smallness of the kingdom, a friend that I talked to the other week, as I said, who pastors a small church, who's seen very little happen, he's faithful, and it just looks like it's going nowhere. When you see, as we see in our city, as somebody recently visited another church not that far from here, and it was like, it feels like the pastor's discouraged. It feels like the church is on its way down. It just looks so small. It just looks so fragile. Lord, when we look around, Lord, it's like, what are you doing? It just looks like, is this your kingdom? We expected a lot more. Don't be fooled. God loves to put his treasure in jars of clay. He loves to put his treasure in things that don't look that impressive so that he gets all the glory. And so when you see his kingdom as being hidden, ordinary, small, unimpressive, don't miss the beauty of what he's placed in that, hidden in what seems very ordinary. Keep praying, keep serving. Don't mistake the value of what's really going on. And friends, when the world comes at you with treasures and asks you to sell your soul for that next career, the next promotion, that next money, that next trinket. The other night we went to the Jays game. I thought I got there early enough. I wanted the Kirk jersey. We were too late. We didn't get it. And I was in a funk because he's my favorite player. I want it. And I'm thinking to myself, what am I doing here? Like, it's a stupid jersey. I don't even like the look of it. Like, when you... The world is so enticing. Like, it's going to get you to want things so badly that aren't even that impressive. And then Jesus' kingdom shows up. And it's not one treasure among many. He is the treasure. And he calls us to respond with repentance and faith now, while you still have time, when the invitation is still open. And then, friends, once you get to understand that, don't hoard what he's given you. When you understand that his kingdom is small, and even when it's opposed, it's priceless, bring out that treasure. Basically, make it the centerpiece of your life. When people talk to you, say, have you seen my greatest treasure? Can I show you my greatest treasure? Speak it, teach it, model it, and pass it on. In a world confused by appearances, one of the most loving things you can do is help other people see what's hidden, the hidden value of his kingdom that's worth everything. So friends, Jesus' kingdom will face opposition and it looks small, but it's worth everything. Never, never forget that. And so Father, we pray in this world where we face this gap between what we thought the kingdom would be like and what we experience every day. Father, when we're tempted to invest in other things that look so much more valuable, Lord, when we're discouraged because your kingdom looks so small, the people are criticizing your message, Lord, your gospel is unpalatable and unimpressive. The growth seems sometimes non-existent. The people are very human and disappointing. Help us to see that your kingdom is worth everything. Appearances are so deceiving. We live almost like in a carnival of mirrors, where what is worthless is held up as being supremely valuable. And what is supremely valuable is almost, in our eyes, worth discarding. But Father, may we never discard the beauty of the gospel for anything else. I pray that we would be like the man who sees the value of the kingdom hidden, opposed, small, that we would sell everything to get it. Or change our hearts. I pray that we would see Christ as our greatest treasure, and that once we see him, we will realize if we have him, we have everything we need. I want to pray right now for those who came in today who have not yet seen the surpassing value of Jesus. I pray right now that you would do a work by your Spirit. And by your Spirit, would you illumine their hearts so that they would see that he is worth everything. I pray even right now that somebody might, in their heart, sell everything they have and cling to Jesus and say, I want him. Because if I have him, I have everything. If I don't have him, I have nothing. Lord, even right now, for those of us as believers that have been clinging to other treasures, would you reorient our hearts so that we say, I renounce all these earthly treasures because I have Jesus and he is the only thing of value that I have. So Lord, do your work in our hearts. We have an enemy that wants to deceive us. We have eyes that are impressed by what's impressive and grand. But Lord, would you instead give us eyes to see the beauty of what's hidden and seemingly insignificant, but of ultimate value. Lord, would we see Jesus in all of his beauty this morning and cling to him as our greatest treasure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.